Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Believers are frequently intimidated by the science surrounding our origins. The problem with the science surrounding our origins is that the science is not really hard science. The science is theory. And albeit theory has a legitimate place in science, it is not the same as fact. Nor is it the same as scientific law. But because the things that the scientists in the secular realm tell us, they say with authoritative voices, we are intimidated. An authoritative voice is nothing. It is like blowing a trumpet one way as opposed to another way. But the authoritative tone in a voice that a scientist may take on because they're confident in their theory is a meaningless thing. Now, there is an authority from the Holy Spirit that may be reflected in a voice, but it may not be reflected in a voice. So when you hear scientists on programs like Nature or National Geographic say, well, this happened 16 billion years ago and we know because we said so, is essentially what we're saying. And they'll point to theory to support theory. For example, the notion of long ages in the universe is not supported by observational evidence in the way that observational evidence would say this in fact did happen. It is a theoretical interpretation. In other words, I adopt a premise and I say that premise took place. And on the basis of that premise, whatever data I evaluate lines up to my premise. Because the premise is the basis of my evaluation of data. Now, we believers are the same way. We have a premise. The premise is the basis for my evaluation of my circumstances. Scientists are the same in that regard. They have a premise, and on that premise, they evaluate. So the evaluation actually submits to the premise that you come in with. Now, there is a way that I may take evidence and they then say to myself, what does the evidence actually say? But it is most common in both the scientific world and the Christian world to establish a premise and then determine what the evidence says based on what my premise tells me about the evidence. In order to be scientific about things, I need to let the evidence speak. I don't tell the evidence what to say. But that's what happens in the scientific world today. Often that's what happens in the Christian world today. Both realms establish a premise and then try to analyze on the foundation of premise. Well, we need to observe what the evidence speaks. The evidence for the believer is the Word of God. Now, people may say, well, that is faith. Yes, it is. You see, any evidence that I interpret on the basis of some sort of faith. And the secular type will say to themselves, no, I'm interpreting on the basis of my observations. You are interpreting on faith in your ability to observe and to analyze correctly, which we have seen over and over and over that scientists are not capable of doing with any great measure of accuracy. If they were, then whatever I find from evidence would never change. And they will say, well, whatever evidence, new evidence will change what we think. Well, then you didn't interpret the old evidence correctly, did you? Well, we interpreted correctly for what we had. Then you have a very incomplete premise to base your faith in your observations on. If my evidence changes, and then what I think changes, then what I thought was not very reliable. However, if what I believe does not change, if evidence supports the belief, then the evidence tells me that my belief is reliable. Now, we have to understand this right here. Two things. Number one, whatever I accept by faith. Because I am not all-knowing. As far as the creation events, the events of origin, I was not there. Nobody was there to tell an eyewitness account of it. There were no hieroglyphics or recordings or videos so that we would know with a first-hand account. What I accept on faith. Whether it be from the Bible or from science. The difference is that science says there is no faith in it when obviously there is faith in it, because otherwise they would not be able to change. The Bible says that the only evidence God offers is faith. I would say the Bible is a little bit more honest than most scientists. The Bible doesn't claim to be provable. Science claims to be provable. The Bible says that the just live by faith. Science says that the enlightened live by observation. There's a problem with observation. It's not very reliable. Let me tell you what I mean. When I look into the room here and I see you, I actually see only 10% of what there is to be seen. We know this. That our eyes do not give the brain a complete picture. The information that is sent to the brain for processing is only about 10% of the information that is out there to be seen. So I see, but I only see 10%. The reason why my visual field is not blotchy, with only a little bit seen here and a little bit seen there and a little bit seen over there, the only reason why my visual field is not blotchy is because my brain is filling in information. And it fills in on the basis of the information that it has. Sometimes the information can be incorrect. Have you ever looked at something and you could have swore you saw something else? And I'm not talking about a shadow, like you catch out the corner of your eye a dog and there is no dog. Usually happens with cats. I swear those things are demonic. But has that ever happened to you? Where you thought you saw something and then you look again and you saw it wasn't even there. It was maybe something different. Or maybe it was not there altogether. That is your brain filling in information. That it doesn't possess in the impulses that are being sent to it, but possesses in its, if you will, mental library. And so the brain refers to its mental library and it fills in the rest. This is why we cannot walk by sight. This is why we must walk by faith. Because even what I think I see, I cannot actually see. It is my brain tricking me, taking into account 10% of what there is, and filling in the rest on its experiences. I have to be very cautious not to do that. Scientists, however, because they are oriented to observation, rely on that. We cannot see anything. And therefore, we cannot accurately observe anything. So when I depend on my observation of what's going on in a beaker, or when I look through a telescope or under a microscope, then I have to realize that I'm getting an extraordinarily incomplete picture that my premise is filling in. And on this basis, I interpret data. Doesn't work. However, truth is truth. Reality does exist. And if reality exists, there ought to be evidence of that reality. In other words, if everything died all at once, then there should be a fossil record where multitudes of fossils are found very suddenly. In fact, such a thing exists. So we're going to look at creation. We're going to look at the description of creation that is, it is given in the Bible. We're going to look at what it means, and we're going to look at the evidence regarding that creation. I'll tell you right now, if you are in a secular school, your science teachers are going to tell you that evidence says what it doesn't say. Your science teachers are going to give you a theory that they have accepted not because they have found the evidence, but because their teacher told them and they believed him. And so now they are repeating it to you. You have to be aware of that. Let's turn, if in your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God created. What did He create? Heaven and earth. Now, we are told that the created object created itself. This is nonsensical. Objects are not capable of creating themselves. Number one, they have no animation. Number two, they have no intelligence. And even if they should come together by random chance, that does not equate to intelligence and information. Systems have intelligence. Systems have information. DNA, for example, has a huge quantity of information. If you were to put the human genome into a book, you would get a volume that is 1,000 books long, 500 pages apiece at 10-point font. This is a huge amount of information. The DNA is not the only thing that carries information. All of creation carries information. For example, atoms carry information. They carry it in their structure and their orderly design. This is why we can identify one element versus another element. One type of atom versus another type of atom. Because the information that the atom carries. For example, the number of protons defines the element that the atom belongs to. If it has 6 protons, it is carbon. We know that. If it has 7 protons, it is nitrogen. If it has 8, it is oxygen. We know that. Why? Because within the atom itself, there is identifying information that is characteristic of only that atom. That information is unique. And the only time when that information is repeated is when you encounter that atom. The universe has information. It is very structured and orderly. It looks like milk bubbles. Take a straw, blow it in milk, there is the universe. Or a model thereof. It looks like milk bubbles. Precise geometric patterns. You can gather information from these patterns. They have information. This is how the sailors of old used to be able to navigate. It's not from the shape of the entire universe, but the precise placement of the stars, which are in fact even moving. But even within their motion, they possess enough information that is unchanging that the old sailors used to navigate by their positions in the night. There is a great deal of information. And in fact, Genesis 1:14 says there is a great deal of information. We're not going to look at the fourth day of creation today. We're looking at the first day. But when we get to that, we will talk about the information that is in the stars. God created. This is why everything of creation has information. If a person creates something, they take some raw materials, they put it together, they can infuse information into the thing that they created. It's called design. It's called engineering. My car sitting in the parking lot here has information in it. The information is that 3 wheels on a car work better than 1 wheel on a car. Excuse me. This is evolution. The information is that 4 wheels on a car work better than 1 wheel on a car. This is information. Take away a little bit of the information and it doesn't work as well. Information came because God created. If God did not create, then there is no source of information. Information possesses a source. This is why we send children to school. Because information possesses a source. Winston Churchill once said, "Some things are so stupid, only an intellectual would believe them." And this is what we are told by the evolutionary crowd, the one that adheres to biological and cosmic evolution, that information came about with no source. Well, then why don't you just put your child in a closet and expect him to come out 20 years later as Albert Einstein? It doesn't work that way. Information possesses a source. God created. The ultimate source of information, the mind that is all-knowing, came up with an idea. This is not an unusual concept. We do it every day. In all walks of life, minds come up with ideas. Yet we are told by the secular crowd that ideas came up without minds. They just happened. Minds create ideas. God created. What did God create? Well, the Bible says, in the beginning. The term beginning, in the beginning, is actually one word. And the word is reshi. And it means first. First, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it's saying. First, God created the heavens and the earth. What did God do in relation to temporal existence? First, He created the heaven and the earth. Now, there were things that God did prior to the formation of heaven and the earth. But as far as the creation event goes, first He created the heaven and the earth. Created is the word bara. Now, there is some question as to whether it just formed or came about or not. No, it was created. We have to be very careful here not to tinker with original language and grammar to the point where we miss the obvious. It is God formed. God molded it. God shaped it. God formed it. There is no ambiguity here. The Bible says that God formed the heaven and the earth. Now, there is a tendency, and I think this tendency exists among believers as well as unbelievers, to think that the cosmos came into being as the first thing created. By cosmos, I mean the galaxies, all the components of the universe that exist, of the physical, tangible universe, galaxies, stars, nebulae, whatever else happens to be out there. Energy, whatever else is out there. And believers, and I've seen this from commentaries and the like that are getting this completely wrong, are thinking, well, this is talking about the universe. No, it is not. Nor does it suggest that it's talking about the universe. I can only interpret that if I look at an isolated word apart from the rest of the passage. But then, this is not how we communicate. For example, what if I say the word six? Six. 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 What did I say? You said six. What did it mean? Absolutely nothing. It is the context that gives meaning. I can say 6 pounds and now I have meaning. I can say 6 apples and now I have meaning. I have to look at the passage to understand the word. God created the heaven. Shemayim in the Hebrew. And it is a firmament or expanse which He created around the earth. That is what the word means in this passage. The firmament or expanse which He formed around the earth. What does that mean? That means that first God created the earth and the space that it is contained in. It is not saying anything about stars or planets or galaxies or anything else out there. First, God created a space and God put the earth into that void, into that space. Now, when God did that, and we don't often think about this, He also created something else. When God created the heaven, God also created dimension. Space requires dimension. We know of three dimensions, obviously. Many scientists believe there are 11. And for reasons that we'll discuss another time, I think because of relativity and the work that Einstein did, combined with things like time dilation and also with mass effects of relativity, there are probably infinite dimensions. When God created the heaven, He created dimension. Now, is there evidence to support this? Yes, there is. The Big Bang Theory says that something smaller than an atom, an infinitesimal primordial particle, somehow contained all the matter and energy that is in the universe. Now, here we have a pen. It works. That means there's ink in it. There's structure and design to this pen. It didn't make itself. Somebody put the ink in it. The ink didn't put itself in the pen. Can you imagine taking this pen and condensing it to something that is infinitely smaller than an atom? An atom you cannot see. An atom, the vast majority of microscopes cannot see. Until only relatively recently, we couldn't even find one with a microscope. And now with electron microscopes, which use things that are smaller than atoms, we can see atoms. Can you imagine taking this pen and condensing it into something smaller than an atom? Can you imagine what that would take? After a while, the nuclear forces, both strong and weak, the repulsive forces of the electrons, the repulsive forces of positive charges, would push this away. This is why only the first about 88 or so elements are stable elements. They will exist without a problem in nature. Because if you put that many neutrons and protons together, they are going to be unstable. They will fall apart. And the result will be radioactive decay. We are told that while I cannot have 115 stable protons and neutrons together in one element, whereby they will not fall apart, I am told that all of the matter in this pen could be condensed into something smaller than an atom, much greater than 88 or 115 or 118, which is where we max out today. And yet every single of the countless atoms in this pen are supposed to have been condensed into something smaller than an atom. But that's not what the theory says. The theory says everything in the entirety of the universe was condensed into something smaller than an atom. And so they'll say, well, that's why it got maybe the instability. That's nonsense. So the question becomes, if that is so, where did that primordial particle come from? In other words, why is there something rather than nothing? And so the secular world gave us the grand unified theory that says that the four basic forces, strong and weak nuclear forces, gravitational force, and electromagnetic force, somehow came together to form this primordial particle. Well, the scientists are saying the egg came before the chicken. Where did your forces come from? What is the problem with that? The problem is that without matter, you don't get the foundational forces. The foundational forces are the result of matter. They do not exist without matter. So if you are telling me that which cannot exist without matter created matter, you are talking in backward circular reasoning. It is a violation of the law of conservation of mass. Now, when the secular scientists, I know this because I have done this, when the secular scientists are confronted with the notion that they are in fact, in their theory, violating the law of the conservation of mass, the answer was simple. It's okay, it happened long ago and only for a short time. Well, that does not seem scientifically satisfying. You see, here's the problem. If God did not create, there could not be creation. There is creation because someone created. If Leonardo da Vinci did not paint the Mona Lisa, there would be no Mona Lisa. The painting did not paint itself. So we are told that the creation, the painting, if you will, created itself. Not so. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." God created the earth, and a lot of people who adhere to the gap theory say, well, it was formed without void, form and void. And they say right here, because of something that happens in verse 2, that there were large amounts of time between the days of creation. Once again, that theory is interesting in as much as it has no support in Scripture or in science. If you have support at least from science, you have support from somewhere. If you have support from Scripture, you have support from somewhere. But things like gap theory or theistic evolution have support nowhere. They are somebody's vain ideas, because they did not believe. And so they are trying to, often I believe, they are trying to appease the secular world and step away from faith. But I cannot do that in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. This book in its entirety is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if I remove even that part, then the Word of God says, my name is removed from the book of life. If I try to add to that part, then the Word of God says that the plagues that are described in Revelation will be added to me, and those are there for only the unsaved. Tinker with this book in the wrong manner, and you have evidence only that you never were born again. That's sobering. And the earth was without form. The word there is tuhu, and it talks about a wasteland, a desolate, lifeless, and empty place. So the earth, when it was formed, it wasn't that the earth had no structure. God does all things decently and in order. The earth had structure, but it was empty and void. It was a wasteland. It was akin to something, although it was not a desert, the way that we would consider a desert to be a wasteland. That was the earth, without form and void. Void, bohu, empty. There was nothing there. Now the gap theorists say that tohu and bohu, if they are without pause in the original language, then it is a consecutive thing. If they are with pause in the original language, then that pause indicates a gap in creation. I'm sorry, I think that's a little bit of a lame interpretation. We're talking about without form and void. We are not talking about even time here. We are talking simply about the condition of the planet, the day and the moment it was formed. And darkness was upon the face. Darkness, Hyshek, absence of light. Simple. Darkness is the absence of light in this passage. Was upon the face. Pena, the surface of a thing. Right there, we are told that the earth had structure. There is nothing without structure that has a notable surface. So the earth had structure. Of the deep. Deep is tehom, and it's a deep place or a mass of water. So the entire planet, when it was formed, was covered in water. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Spirit there is ruach, and it has three meanings. The first meaning is used for the Holy Spirit. The second meaning is used for the air which we breathe. The third meaning is the breath of life, the life force. What this is saying is that the Holy Spirit, with His presence, brought air, but not only air, but oxygen to the earth. How do I know this? Because in Leviticus 17:11, in the A part, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Any doctor will tell you, any nurse will tell you, that the life of the flesh is in fact in the blood. In the hospital, when they want to know how a patient in serious condition is doing regarding their life functions, they will draw blood gases. Why? Because they want to know how much oxygen is being carried exactly in the blood. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. God gave the earth an atmosphere when the Holy Spirit went across the waters. And the atmosphere possessed the oxygen that it possesses. This is different than the account that the evolutionists propose, who say that the atmosphere was only volatile gases, and one of those gases was methane. Do you know why they propose that? There is a reason. It's not based on evidence. Because the conglomeration of gases that they propose are the elements that must have been present for electricity to form amino acids. And so, because they know that living things possess amino acids, they try to figure out, where did the amino acids come from? Well, maybe they came from the atmosphere, where the necessary elements were present so that lightning could go through and form these amino acids. That is speculative at best, but no evidence to it. So they speculate, and on the basis of their speculation and their liking of the speculation, they will then get on programs like National Geographic and say the early Earth had a volatile combination of gases. and authority in the voice, the person who's the announcer, usually an actor or a radio type, not an actual scientist, but they have a good speaking voice, and that, of course, then tells me that it is so. It is not so. There is no evidence to suggest in the scientific realm what gases were present. And though we can take gas evaluations from things like the ice cores, but we have to realize that those gases came during the ice age, not during the formation of the planet. Interestingly enough, the gases that are in the ice cores are the same ones that are here today. In Genesis chapter 1:3, we continue, and the Word of God says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." God spoke, and the universe was brought into being. In Hebrews 1:3, we are told that all things are held together by the word of His power. The word of His power created that which was created. God said, let there be light. The word has power. The word became alive. The word of His power was the source of energy for the creation act of the universe. Science tells us that it is a law that energy cannot be created or destroyed any more than matter can be created or destroyed. The account of the scriptures agrees with this scientific law. The account of secular scientists that the universe banged into being is in violation of scientific law. If there is energy, there is a source of energy. The Bible tells us what the source of all energy is. It is the word of His power. And so God spoke, and things happened. God said, let there be light. Now here, that word light is or. And it is talking about various things. But specifically in this passage, what we can deduce with certainty is that He's talking about energy. Now, there was energy prior to this in the tangible universe. When God created the earth, He necessarily also created, if nothing else, potential energy. In other words, energy that is stored. And in this case, it was stored in the chemical bonds of the atoms that made up the planet. What He is saying here is that the energy was released. What is light? Light is photons. Physical light is photons. Photons are formed when electrons change their orbitals. And as they go from a higher energy level orbital to a lower level orbital, they release a discrete packet of energy. And that energy is the photon. The intensity and the color of that energy is determined by the orbitals that were changed. In other words, when the electron changed its orbitals, depending on the energy of the orbital that it was in and the energy of the orbital that it entered, that determined the energy of the photon. The energy of the photon determines the intensity of and color of that photon, of that light. God created not only the release of energy, but physical light and color when God released that energy. That happened on the first day. spiritual light came in Genesis 1-2 when the Holy Spirit was on the face of the waters. Tangible light, tangible energy came in Genesis 1-3 with the release of energy from the chemical bonds within the atoms. When God did that, He also created kinetic energy. Kinetic energy is the energy of motion. Photons depend on kinetic energy. When the atoms release light, things are moving within the atoms. Therefore, on that day, at that time, in Genesis 1-3, God also created motion. When God created motion, He also created velocity. In Genesis 1-4, and God saw the light, and it was good. Good is the word tov, agreeable to the senses, pleasant to the higher nature, excellent in its kind, and divinely good. It is not talking about God said, oh, good job. Isn't that sometimes how we look at it? God said, good job. No. Divine character expressed. God said, this portion of my creation is an expression of my divine character. That's what that means. And every portion of creation is some form of the expression of divine character. So when God created, it was an expression of who He is. Now this next part is one of the greatest events of history. And God divided light from the darkness. God divided the light from the darkness. There is a definite article in front of light, and there is a definite article in front of darkness. This is not talking about a general thing. It is not talking about light at large versus darkness at large. It is not talking about daytime and nighttime. Those did not happen until the fourth day. It is talking about Satan being kicked out from heaven. God separated the kingdom of darkness from the kingdom of light. You see, light, in order to be light, must have a source. There was, albeit there was energy, there was no light source until the fourth day. So the things that caused light to happen in the tangible universe did not occur at this time. It is not possible to interpret this as being literal photons, light, versus darkness, the absence of photons. This is talking about when Satan in Luke 10:18 was kicked out from heaven like lightning as he fell to the earth. In Genesis 1:4, Satan was relegated to the earth. And light, the light, was separated from the darkness. In Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day, and He called the darkness night. Now, the word there has multiple meanings. But precedence in the scriptures, the context of the passage, and the meaning of the word tell us that day here is the day that is a spiritual light. There are places in the Bible that refer to spiritual light as day. Likewise, the darkness, he called that as the absence of spiritual light. In the original language, it signifies things like gloom or despair, the lack of divine guidance. So he divided the day from the night. In other words, he divided the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of darkness. That happened in Genesis 1:4 and got characterized in Genesis 1:5. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Ehad Yom, first day. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown point out that this number first is a cardinal number, not an ordinal number. In other words, it is not just one of a series, but rather it is the premier one of the series. It is saying that it is day one. It is day one. That gives trouble to the gap theorists. But the Bible plainly states it is day one. How do we know from science that it is a day? Well, evening and morning are not sun up and sun down, which most Christians seem to feel defines the day. But there was no sun to have sun up and sun down until the fourth day. What is it talking about? The Hebrew tradition was always to define a day with the evening prior to the morning. In the Hebrew tradition, the word means 24 hours. However, there is scientific evidence also. What defines the day? The day is not defined by the sun. The sun does not move around the planet. Yet if I consider a day to be sundown to sunup, and that period of time between them, then I'm saying that the sun is revolving around the planet. No, it was the rotation of the planet. That defines the day today as much as it defined the day 6,000 and about 140 years ago when creation was created. The rotation of the planet defines the day, not sunup or sundown. What God is saying, and He said it in words that the people of the time could understand, is that in that event, during the execution of that event, the planet rotated one time. And in doing so, God created time. Time was created out of eternity. The entire universe was created out of eternity. We know this because in Hebrews 4:3, the Word of God says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and the word finished there means the works had in fact been completed, and now their manifestation is being initiated. The plan was set in motion, the work was finished, and time began. Began right there. It would not have begun if velocity did not exist. Time began, and Einstein showed us this. Einstein showed us it would not have begun if velocity did not exist. The time dilation equation defines time, and we'll talk about that another time, so to speak. But on that day, God created all things necessary for the rest of the manifestation of His character and the finished work to take place. He created matter, He created energy, He created water, He created space, He created dimension, and He created time. So on the first day, God set the table, if you will, for everything else to happen until the heaven and the earth pass away. Amen.